I think we have Roger's class in here. I don't see Roger, but anyway, hopefully we've got, we're supposed to have the young adult class. Roger's been working with a number of the young adults for the last number of months during the morning class, and they're going to join us for the duration of this class. And somebody asked me, how long is this going to last? I really don't know. I mean, it could last a long time, but we're not going to make it go too long. There's a lot to cover. There's a lot of things that we can discuss. And this is one of those classes, too, where we really want you to participate, if you're willing, and to ask questions or make comments, give insights. A number of you are married, if I'm not mistaken, and therefore have some experiences maybe that I don't have as far as how our marriages should work and how we should benefit according to God's revelation. So certainly looking forward to your participation as we get started. Okay, well, I want to start here this morning, not directly getting into marriage, but getting into something that is, I think, very important to preface our study on marriage. And that is just the general truth that God equips us to succeed in this life. And that's something that's so important to understand. It's so important to realize that whatever challenge we face, whatever responsibilities that God calls us to fill, whether it's marriage or parenting or something else, God equips us. He gives us what we need to succeed in the things He expects us to be doing. And so a couple of verses on this. What's the best button to push here? Over here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 is a good place to start. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Now, this is a passage of Scripture I learned pretty early on in my Christianity, and I was so happy that this is something God promised, is that because of His grace, because of His kindness, and because of His desire for us to have peace, that in the knowledge of God, He's granted us everything that we need that applies to this life. For being able to live as a Christian should live, for being able to be a child, for being able to be a husband or a wife, or a father or a mother or an employee, or whatever you might think. God's supplied everything that we need for life and godliness. And to me, that was a great comfort. That I, you know, because I was at the time about 18 or 19, and there's a lot of things I didn't know. And I was one of those guys that knew I didn't know it. You know, I mean, sometimes you can be that age and think you know a lot. But when I was just introduced to Christianity and I can see all these things that God wanted me to do, I was concerned, am I going to be able to do them? Am I going to be able to fulfill what God really expects? And so a passage like this gave me a lot of comfort. God grants to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Another passage that should really give us a lot of confidence as Christians. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So a couple things about this passage that are important to see. It's the Scriptures that are inspired of God. So that's why we're spending time this morning, and that's why we spend time every Sunday morning and Sunday later during our worship service and Sunday night and Wednesdays and whatever time. We look to the Scriptures because these are the things that God gives us by His prophets and apostles that are inspired, that give us the things that we need to know and that equip us for every good work. So we're equipped. We're just like if you came on one of my jobs back when I was working, I'm retired. Glad to announce that. I like to mention that every time I get the chance. But back when I was working, one of my responsibilities was to make sure that the crews on the jobs that they were doing, and we did door installation. A lot of these doors around here are the kind of doors that we installed, and there was a lot those crews needed to be equipped to do the work that they needed to do. They needed to have the doors, you know, right? That's pretty obvious. They needed to have the door jams. They needed to have the door hardware, but even that wasn't enough. They needed to have the tools to do the work, and some of the tools to work on doors are specialized tools. And so they needed to be equipped to do that. Well, that was my job. I did the best I could to equip them. But when we're talking about life, and especially when we're talking about marriage, God, through His scriptures, has equipped us for the good works that we need to do, husband and wife together. He gives us what we need. That's important to understand that. Important to understand that. One more verse on this. Hebrews 13, verse 20 through 21. Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. So here's the question. Now, whether, I mean, a lot of you are married, some of you aren't, some of you will be, most of you will be if you're not. And the challenges that we face, do you think God can equip us or don't you? Now, to start out with this verse, this is the God who brought up from the dead the shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ. He raised Him from the dead. Amen.
Amen.
If He can do that, can He make sure you know what you need to know to be a good husband? Can He make sure that you have what you need to have to be a good wife? Well, He can, right? I mean, what's the challenge there? When you compare the two together, you can't compare the raising someone from the dead to giving them what they need, the insights, the abilities, the wisdom to be able to be happily married. So, it says here, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Now, here's the question. We read these three verses. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? I'm going to stop and ask you. We read these verses that talk about God equips us to succeed. Do you believe it? That's a very important question, because we can go along and study this and we can go along and talk about it. But unless you believe it, it really is not going to help you that much. Because it's just going to be head knowledge and really not affect you that much. And it needs to affect us if we're going to actually be successful in life, and especially in marriage. Do you believe it? Do you trust God that He can equip you? Or maybe you disagree. If you disagree, let me know now. This is going to be a good time. Do you disagree that God promises He will equip us? No hands. Okay, that's good. I didn't really want to debate about this subject. Pretty obvious, right? So here's it. These promises that God... Yes. Oh, I'm going to debate. Who's got their hand up? Sorry. Yeah. You can debate it? Okay, good. Well, that's what this class is about, right? But to start off with, let's realize God has done His part, which is to equip us. So do you believe that? Do you believe it? Well, let's talk a little bit about that kind of faith we need to have in a God who says and promises He's going to equip us. Here's an example of Jesus healing a couple of blind men. And I realize this is in the context of healing. But it's Jesus basically serving these two men, giving them what they need, which was their sight. So we can apply it to the principle we've just been talking about, that God equips us for everything. These two people needed to see, and God gave them that. But look and see what it's based upon. Matthew 9, verse 27 through 29. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed Him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When He entered the house, the blind men came up to Him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to Him, "Yes, Lord." Then He touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." Now, we can talk about miracles, which we won't, believe that they were something for the New Testament era, but the principle still remains. Do you believe that Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven will equip you to have a successful marriage, or don't you? Now, hopefully, by the time we're done with the class, hopefully now you believe that, because God just promises it, right? He promised that he'll equip us. But the important thing is for us to be able to truly believe him at his word and act like it. Okay? And to trust him that if we apply the principles, the wisdom, the insights, the revealed word that he's given us, that we will succeed in our, whatever it is, in our lives. But it's crucial to see that he's promised us this, and we need to believe it. James 1, verse 5 through 8, same idea. Do you believe this? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So here's this question about, do you believe that God will give you wisdom in your marriage if you ask for it? Now, it's kind of silly, you might think for a second, is, well, why would I ask for it if I didn't think God would give it to me? Does that make sense? Apparently it does, because that's why that verse is there. Here's a guy who's asking for wisdom, but doesn't really think God's going to do anything about it. But, you know, he's doing it just because he's supposed to ask. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe he reigns in heaven? Do you believe he will give you whatever you ask for according to his great wisdom and love? Do you believe he will equip you to succeed? We need to believe that. We need to understand that our God, who we're praying to, will answer our prayers and will give us what we ask for, will help us to have a strong marriage, a happy marriage, a lasting marriage, and not doubt that. Now, we all have problems with doubt. You're looking at somebody that does, and I work on it. Let's work on it together. Let's trust God that he will do what he promises us. And this will affect our lives greatly. And this last verse in Hebrews 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. Raise your hand whether you're married or not, if you want to have a strong marriage. All right, I'm trusting, we're all trusting together that really we do believe that God will reward us if we believe in him and trust in him. So that's great, good start. So, yes. Okay. There you go. That's right. Doesn't just count if we come to him in faith and repentance and confessing him as Lord and being baptized and now we're a Christian and get to sit back and not really worry about much. No, you've got to be diligent. You've got to be enthusiastic about searching out the things that God promised that he's going to give you. And good point. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you trust God? There's nothing that God wants me or you to do that he will not first reveal to us how to do it and then give to us what we need to accomplish it the way he wants. There's nothing. Nothing. I don't care if it's marriage, being a good husband or a wife. I don't care if it's being a good parent. I don't care if it's being a good employee. I don't care if it's How am I able to handle this trial that I'm in? There's nothing God won't equip you for. A serious illness, some people have got serious illnesses. God equips you. He will equip you to get through that. He will give you what you need. Facing your own death, God will equip you and supply to you what you need to go through that. There is nothing that God will keep from you for what you need to be able to please him in all righteousness to his glory. So, I want to make sure we started there. I think it's an important place to start. Of course, it would apply to anything in life. But I think especially with this, with our study in marriage, I wanted to begin that. Any questions up to this point about God equipping us that we can trust in him and his promise? Okay, what are we going to cover in this class? I better get my watch out. I know time just evaporates up here when you're trying to present things you think are going to take 10 minutes, and it's, man, we're almost done. Well, I guess we got quite a bit more time left here, another half hour. Well, our theme, let's see here. Let's go. What do we got? Marriage from God. Successful, happy, and lasting. Successful. Again, just in brief, it'll work the way it's supposed to. We'll have the benefits that God intends us to have. You know, a successful marriage isn't just a shot in the dark. I think sometimes we kind of feel it is. Oh, I hope I get lucky and find the right person, because if I don't find the exact right person who's exactly what he should be, then it may not work. That's not how it is. It's not a shot in the dark. It's a promise from God. It doesn't depend how brilliant you are. Aren't you glad for that, Mike? Not picking on you. It doesn't depend how good looking you are. Right, Roger? Aren't you glad about that? It doesn't depend on any of that. I mean, it's nice to be smart. It's nice to be good looking. I don't know what that's like, but I'm sure it's nice. But it doesn't depend on any of that kind of stuff. It doesn't depend how much money you have. That's fortunate for me, because I don't have a lot, but that's good. It doesn't depend how witty you are. It doesn't depend on anything else that you are or you can do, because you're such so good at it. It doesn't. It depends upon whether you will follow the way that God has revealed for successful, happy, and lasting marriage. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, I really am glad for that. That means that everyone who wants to be married can really have a success, to be successful at it. And there's no prerequisites to being that way other than being dedicated to God and understanding, learning what he has to offer. So that's in basic what we mean by successful, that it will be what it's supposed to be. We'll be able to enjoy the benefits that God intended. What about happy? Successful and happy. You know, marriage is not just a utility for life. It's not like just having another tool in your tool belt that works pretty good. Now, again, you have to be in construction, I guess, to appreciate it. Man, I got this tool, and it's really cool. Yeah, it makes my life easier. Well, marriage isn't just to make your life easier. It does that. But that's not the only reason it's there. It's not just a more convenient way to live. It's not just because two are better than one, which they are, right? It's better. But that's not the only reason for being married. God created marriage for our happiness, so that we can have joy and that we can have pleasure in this relationship, and so that we can have contentment together. So it's not intended to be this challenge that we have to work our way through and grit our teeth and I'm going to be successful in this marriage no matter what. Well, there's sometimes you got to do that. And anything in life, there's challenges and there's sacrifices you've got to make. But God's intention was for us to be blessed and to be happy because he loves us. And so he gives us marriage. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your life, of vanity, that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Joy. Gladness. I'm so glad to be married to Sue. Have been since the day we were married. Will continue to be till the day we're gone. I thank God for her. That's what he desires for us. In fact, it's one of the few main things God really says we should get enjoyment from. Work is one of them. Our marriage is another. And there are some other ones in the Ecclesiastes. Not a whole lot. These are the joys that we can have in life. And they're given to us because God loves us and he wants us to have joy. So happiness. Successful, happy, and lasting. Till death do us part. That's what the scripture teaches. Not just until I don't like to be married to this person anymore. She doesn't make me happy. I want to be happy. So I need to leave. Bill. Never been there, but I'll try to imagine that one. I mean, the buffalo herd with the roller skates. Yeah, yeah. It's not because of the challenges, is it? Right. Yeah. Well, I want to be happy. I hope it's up there at the top, near the top. And, you know, we're not getting real practical at this part of the lesson. Maybe I should have said something, and I'll get to you, Lauren, is that this is sort of an introduction. I want to show you where we're going, and I want to lay down these six principles that will make your marriage work. We're going to do that, not this week likely, because we're not going to get that far. And then we'll get real practical in our applications and look through things and ask and really dig up where what and how we should work and solve different problems and meet certain needs. All these kinds of things we'll get into. So right now, if it looks like it's going kind of fast, it's just because I want you to get a picture of where we are and our overall general theme, marriage from God, successful, happy, and lasting. And I'm kind of giving you that picture. Lauren. And we're going to go there. Sure, exactly.
And I think that's important to understand in a very small window
Time that has been the situation. Excellent, excellent point. And we'll get into that some more later. But here's the thing, too. I'll venture to say that if your parents picked your spouse for you, you'd be better off. You would be. I mean, maybe he's not going to be quite as good looking as you'd like. I don't know. But here's the thing. And I could see this when younger. I mean, we were guided by a number of spiritual people when we chose to be married. But oftentimes, a decision of younger people is not a wise one. So just in theory, you'd probably be better off if somebody wise who really loved you made sure that your spouse was going to be somebody who would be good for you. Now, I'm not advocating that. If you want me to pick your spouse, let me know. I'll help you out. But, you know, here's the thing. You've got to realize that just in principle, so it was better back in those days, maybe. But we will apply what you've said later on in our series when we're looking for a spouse. Like, who do we go to get some good insight and some good wisdom into this? Okay, let's leave that for then, for later. Okay, all right. So, we're on this last point here, lasting. It's not until we get tired of it. Death do us part. It's not. It's like, you know, it's old and lagging. And this is what the world's about. We know this, but does it creep in? You bet it creeps in. We get the same thing. I'm disappointed that I'm not as happy as I should be in my marriage. Hey, my friend at work, he just divorced his wife. He was really unhappy with her. Let me think. Is that something I can do? No, it's not. You don't. It doesn't last as long until you get tired of it or until you start having troubles, or even serious troubles. God's desire, his plan, till death do us part. Are there any exceptions to that? Yes, we'll deal with them. But that's his plan. That's what he wants. That's what we're going to be dealing with in this class in a lot of different ways, and we'll see how far we go and how long we last. Yeah, Dave.
I heard a preacher say
Great. Right. Yeah. It's kind of funny. That's my next 3 points from now is what I'm going to be saying right there. No, it's good. That's fine. Go ahead, Mike.
I think another love that he shows for us.
We'll probably go there next week. We can hold you off till then.
Okay.
Very important.
With the things that which Paul does.
Yes.
Truly would have us happy.
When we get into the next section here about God's design for marriage, we'll deal with that precisely. About the illustration that marriage is for us of our relationship with God. Florento. Mm-hmm. Appreciate that. And again, we happen to live in a... Oh, sorry. Go ahead.
But undeniably, the relationship. They were not in love.
I see. Okay.
Would you sacrifice for you?
That's a big discussion. Again, I'm not advocating that we choose our spouses for our children, but there is a good blend between the two. And we'll talk about that more some later. And basically, it involves the fact that you depend upon your parents to make sure that you're making the right choice. That's pretty easy. If they say, no, whoa, wait a minute, this is not the right guy. I mean, the Mohawk should give you an idea. Sarah. You didn't think I was going to make fun of you, did it, in this class? No, Jeff didn't ever have a Mohawk. Somebody else did, though, before she'd made the good decision about Jeff. Yeah, so there's a blend I think we can work toward there. That's going to be in our culture that will work much better. But, yeah, definitely it would be good to depend upon your parents for the wisdom God intended for you to get from them. You know, and that's, and we can look at that some more as we get down to the young adults and choosing a mate, which we will. Okay, about the title, A Marriage from God. I want to say that two things about that. It means two things, basically. Who came up with this idea about marriage anyway? What guy was it sat down and thought back there in the beginning of time that, you know, this would be cool if we got together? We wouldn't, you know, I mean, would that it'd be a good deal? What guy came up with this? Yeah, it wasn't any guy, it was God. Marriage is God's creation. And yeah, we know that, but we got to treat it that way. It's really that this is something God has given us. He designed it. It's best for us if we conduct ourselves properly. Whatever problems, and this is what Dave was saying, now he's gone. Dave was saying is that whatever problems that we suffer in our marriage isn't because of any flaw in God's marriage creation or design. It's because of our sin.
Amen.
It's because we fall short of what we really should be doing as a husband or as a wife or both. So when somebody knocks marriage, they're knocking God. When somebody derides marriage, they deride God's wisdom. So let's not do that. You know, I don't ever hear, I think, Christians saying something about marriage they shouldn't. But I sure hear a lot of people in the world doing it. Don't buy into that. Marriage is a gift designed beautifully by God.
Amen.
And so marriage is from God. Marriage from God. Terry.
About parenting, but
yeah.
we have some philosophy there, but
mm-hmm.
Godly decisions.
Right.
Then the knowledge to make good decisions.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. God tells us that type of wisdom is a failure.
Yes.
And you see that.
Yep.
True with our kids too.
Sure. You bet.
Because we can't make all our kids decisions.
No. No. And if you do, you're going to cripple your children.
Yeah,
exactly.
So,
right.
Give them the
So getting back to actually Lauren's point from what he was intending to say, it's not whether society chooses to have parents decide who their kids are going to marry or whether you're in a society like ours, basically, the kids decide, the young people decide. Either way, God equips you in that marriage to succeed. That's what counts. Either way, whether that spouse has been given to you or whether you've chosen him yourself. So, Ed. Yeah, well, we'll see what it's supposed to be in Genesis when we go there. We'll see. It's one man, one woman for life. Bill.
It's really interesting. What's a good helper found? Mm-hmm. So it's kind of like God led Adam. After Adam had it, tried it out, in our, went look, he creates.
Yeah. And we'll get back to Genesis 1 and 2, so we'll talk more about that. Yeah, great. Michael.
I think your title is exactly where we need to start, because the simple fact is that if we don't recognize God, then, and society can say this is who you should be married to. Mm-hmm. But when it's anchored in God, no one can take that away.
Yeah.
Those two are connected to each other through God, and in God's eye, this whole equation.
That's why we got to figure out. It's from God. He knows how to make it work. Let's follow his ways and we'll be successful. And that's the second part of what I mean by marriage from God. Not only is it something he's designed, he created, he established. Okay. So it's good, right? Then secondly, if you will build your marriage on God's precepts, you will succeed. Period. Right here, it's got a period right here. I'm thinking it's a period right there. No exceptions. I believe if you both will build your life on what God's precepts, do the best you can, you will succeed. If only one of you builds upon God's precepts, follows his way, then, and the other one doesn't, Christian or not, you will succeed. In life, you'll succeed in life the way God intended you to, and you will have the greatest opportunity to succeed and be happy and have a lasting marriage, even if only one of you is working at it. What if I'm married to an unbeliever? That's more difficult. Scripture says it is. Well, if you follow God's way, you'll have the greatest opportunity to have a successful, happy and lasting marriage, even if only one of you are a believer. Yeah, well, what if I'm married to a Nabal, like Abigail was back there in 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel 25. Nabal, who's described as a worthless fellow, if you know the history back there, worthless man. Abigail, this beautiful woman, married to a worthless man. If you are married to a worthless individual and you will follow God's way, you will have the greatest opportunity to have a successful, happy, and lasting marriage. There's a number of scriptures that suggest that that's the case. Hey, but what if I'm married to an adulteress? What if I find out my spouse is an adulteress? Just like Hosea did over in what book? Hey, that was a trick question. Over in the book of Hosea. See if you guys were awake. Okay. Married to an adulteress. Well, if you, the believer, will follow God's way that we're going to be talking about, you will have the greatest opportunity to have a successful, happy, and lasting marriage, even with an adulteress. Greatest opportunity. Is that ideal? No, it's not. Not ideal. But I believe God equips us in such a way with such power that we have as Christians that we can influence our spouse who's not even trying the way that they should. We can influence them so that we can still have a successful, happy, and lasting marriage. So that's what I mean by marriage from God. Marriage is God's creation. And if we will work on our marriage the way God intended for us to, applying his divine principles, then we will succeed and be happy and it will be lasting. Sorry, Linda, I wanted to make that point there. So.
Well, I have to say that Jesus loved me.
Great.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Okay. So that's what we mean by marriage from God. I think this is a timely topic. I think working on marriage is always timely. All of us, I think, hopefully can benefit from it. I know I will by spending this time in doing the study. But also here in our congregation over the last 10 or 15 years, we've had far too many troubled marriages and marriages that have ended in divorce. That's just the reality. And I'm picking on anybody. But that's not what we want. I mean, let's make that happen. Whatever the past is, let's make it from now on, it's just not going to happen. We're going to do whatever we can to have the lasting marriages that God wants us to have. Amen. So timely because of that, I think, is because, and the world around us is just more and more influencing us into this, you know, marriage doesn't need to be permanent, when really it does. So, timely because of that. If you're a young person, likely one day you're going to be married, if you're not married right now, right? And so, let me tell you something. Now is the time to figure out how to choose your best spouse. Since we're in a society where you're going to be choosing, okay? It's not after you're married that you figure out, you know what, I made a bad choice. Choose wisely before you get married. And so hopefully we'll equip each other with this ability to be able, those of us who aren't married, is to look ahead and say, yeah, you know, I need to find somebody who's a spiritual person who will help us together grow in Christ. But I'm just saying now's the time to figure this out. So let's go over, we'll go over some principles and applications that will help you, I believe, to make that choice ahead of you. You know, troubled and broken marriages certainly hurt husbands and wives, but they hurt the whole family. Yeah. They hurt the children. They hurt the parents. Being a parent, I'm so glad to have children that are married and doing well. But if any one of them were to have serious troubles or divorce, it would just crush me. And you've been through that. When I'm saying, Bill goes, what? I'm not going to take away my faith, but it was going to hurt me. It would hurt me. It hurts everybody. So the harm that can be done by not applying ourselves, hopefully, to a study like this, and I'm not saying this is going to be any great thing. I mean, I really do have a lot of hope that this class will be effective and helpful for you. But I think it's a good time to be able to start and encourage each other to work towards stronger marriages. Even if you've got the strongest marriage, you can be a little stronger. Okay. What do we got here? 5 minutes. We'll get started in this. I expected to be here earlier, but I added some things in there that I... Marriage from God. What's God's design for marriage? We've already agreed that he is the designer. But what's his purpose? Why did he do it? What's his plan? What is it he has in mind? What is his... Why did he do it to begin with? And you look and see that the first thing that comes on the list that we want to look at is companionship. Okay? Very clear when you go back to Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 2 verse 18 is not good that a man should be alone. So obviously marriage was going to be the solution. It's not good that a man should be alone. Now this is really kind of a curious statement. If you go back and if you open up your Bibles to Genesis, and let's make this point clearly. If you go look through the steps of creation, you go through the different things of creation, the 6 days of creation, you'll notice the things that are said about the things God makes, one after the other. Genesis chapter 1, verse 10, God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. It was good. It was God made it, and it was as it should be, and it was good. And then over in verse 12, we have the vegetation being created, And verse 12, and the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in them and their kind. And God saw that it was good. So you got the easy part. All you got to say is good. It was good. And then verse 21, we've got, let's see here. God, the water's teeming with life. The sea monsters, verse 21, every living creature that moves, which the water is swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was
good.
Good. It's good. I mean, this we've got to make this point again and again. It's good. Verse 25, beasts of the land, living creatures all over the place, the cattle, verse 25, God made the beasts after their kind and the cattle after their kind, everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was
good.
We're going to get this across here pretty quick. We've only got one more. Verse 31, he made male and female. Let's see, was that verse 31? Well, he did that up there. It doesn't say that was okay. We made male and female up here, but down below here, the summary is, and God saw that all that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. So I did that one for you. Very good. But then we come over to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, and it says, it is not good. What? All this is good, but then he says, it is not good that the man should be alone. Nothing wrong with the man, but there's something missing, right? It's not good that the man should be alone. Now think about this for a minute. Here you got a sinless man in perfect fellowship with God, right? In a perfect Garden of Eden, right? What more can you want? Come on. What more could you want? Isn't that enough? No. It's not. At least ideally, it's not. Alenia.
Well, I think it was before he created the
sure.
world.
Mm-hmm.
But the reason why I think he gave that gap completely more functional.
Sure.
I think that was kind of the lesson maybe for him.
Something exactly. Something lacking there. I mean, he had all this beautiful Garden of Eden, all everything, all the animals, all the variety, all that you could enjoy. You could water ski all day if you had somebody that could pull you, but probably didn't. You could climb a mountain if there was one in the Garden of Eden. You could go fishing. You could. How many things could you do, guys? Wow. But it wasn't good. It wasn't good to be alone. Lauren.
Mm-hmm.
Brings up a good question. I can't even tell you off the bat whether he made male and female. Did he at that time? Did it say in that verse? Maybe it did. It says male and female, right? Doesn't it? Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. So we're going to hang this here. We're going to answer these or get these hands. But right now we're going, what's the deal? Why wasn't it good? I mean, it was all good. He made everything good. But why not? Why isn't it good for a man to be alone? So, Terry? Mm-hmm. Okay. That makes sense, maybe. Ooh, I couldn't tell you. I don't know. Maybe an excuse for why she went and was checking out the fruit on the forbidden tree. I don't know. Don't know if you can find it. Don.
You know, it seems to me plural, right?
Yeah. Well, we'll say some more about that, even about his creating us. And we're going to make that connection. So if we can hold on to that one, it's going to be in this whole God's design for marriage. It'll be our last point. Okay, we'll get into that. So I'm not going to hold you off there for just a minute since we're out of time. So next week, come back, look and see what God's design. That's the beginning. Companionship is the first part. There's a few more things that God intends. He designed for marriage to fulfill or designed marriage to be a certain way. And then you've got to be here for the six principles One, two, three, four, five, six principles that will help you to build a successful marriage. More important than any other ones that I know of. I'm not saying I don't that I know everything, but it's the six principles that if you'll learn and follow these, God promises successful, happy, lasting marriage. So, see you next week. Appreciate the participation this morning.